All right, good morning. It's 9:01, so let's go ahead and get started. Randy, I didn't ask you before, but do you mind leading us in the closing prayer? All right, so before we begin, so this is our last class together, the last class actually of 2018. So I hope we can look back and learn and realize some of the things that have been taught and some applications that have been applied throughout this class. And I am very grateful for each and every one of you and for the comments that you have made and for the insight that you have brought to this study. And I want to challenge you as we start this new year, that we start this new year with the goal in mind to grow closer to God. That was one of our goals for this class. Okay. So before we begin, let's go ahead and go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning so grateful and so humbled to be able to call to you in prayer. And Lord, as we gather together in this assembly, we realize how truly blessed we are to be able to gather here with brothers and sisters that have a desire as ours to grow closer to you and to ultimately live a life that's pleasing with the hope of eternity with you. We're so grateful for this time that we have. We're grateful for this letter that we have been able to study, for the applications, and for the intent of it and the purpose of it. And we realize that there wasn't originally written to us, but there are a lot of lessons and applications that we can apply, not only here as a church, but also as individuals as we walk out of this building living a life. And we're grateful for the teachers and for all of the students that are gathered within this building, but all over the world that are striving to know what your will is. We're so grateful that we can hold your will within our hands. We pray that we never take that for granted. We're grateful for this year, for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, and we look forward to this upcoming year. Help us to realize that this life is about service to you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we're at. So we definitely have accomplished all of our goals from the beginning of this class. And with the parking lot, I almost slipped out there, so I hope you guys are careful out there. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we're at. And last week we talked about the first two verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And really, what is that applying or what is that talking about?
The role that slaves have as Christians.
Absolutely, the role of slaves. And we didn't spend a lot of time, but what are the things that we need to take and glean from verses 1 and 2? What are some basic points that we need to realize that's being taught here? What was Paul wanting the slaves to do? Obey. Yeah, absolutely. I think it ultimately comes down to obedience. And so he's telling them to obey their masters. And why are they to do that? Why should the slaves... Yes, sir.
They're brothers in Christ.
True, absolutely. He's talking about Christians here. And some Christians, as we can gather here from verses throughout the New Testament, that there were some Christians that had slaves, and there were some Christians that were slaves. And he's telling them to be obedient to their masters. And ultimately, why? Why are we to be, or why were these slaves to be obedient to their masters?
Verse 1 says, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against.
Absolutely. And so throughout this letter, Paul has put an emphasis in what? What is he challenging the Christians here at Ephesus to be and to do?
God-focused?
Yeah, God-focused. That what you do inside the church and what you do in your own life reflects upon who? God and who?
Christ.
So what we do as a collective body reflects who we truly serve. And what we do in our lives outside of this building reflects who we truly serve. And so that leads us into verse 3. Verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourselves. All right, so Paul is saying something really important here. And so we kind of are reminded what the purpose of the letter to Timothy was about. And so let's think about overall these last six chapters that we've studied. What has been the main purpose or the main theme that has ran through this letter?
How we're to conduct ourselves in the household of God.
Absolutely. It's really about conduct. And what we see here in this letter, and we're reminded over and over again, is that there are some that were not conducting themselves according to the truths of God. And Paul is challenging Timothy, look at these false teachers. And we're reminded, let's go back to chapter 1. This is exactly kind of how we start the letter. In verse 3 says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so Paul is challenging Timothy throughout this letter to remember how to conduct yourselves. Remind the church there in Ephesus how they are to conduct themselves. And so we look here, what is a problem that it seems to be arising here, verses 3 through 5? What were some people doing? What's verse 3 tell us? They were teaching other doctrines. And what are these doctrines consuming of? What's it say here?
Stay away from marriage and food.
Okay, that was one. So we can kind of look back and see that throughout the letter, that there were some that were teaching that you had to abstain from marriage and from certain foods, right? But what strictly here is being taught? Yes, absolutely. And that goes right back to chapter 1. And there is really is our underlying theme throughout the letter of Timothy. Hold fast to the word of God. And a word here that we haven't really talked about in this class, but I think is extremely important, is the word godliness. Godliness finds itself many times throughout this letter. So let's look at what godliness is. So let's look here. So what is godliness? This kind of goes back to our question. So on our question sheet, in verse 3, we see the word godliness. And the theme of godliness has dominated this book. All right, so I'm going to have, Jared, I'm going to have you read chapter 2, verse 2, and verse 10. Philip, I'm going to have you read 3:16. Gary, I'm going to have you read 4, verse 7, and verse 8. And then, Sean, I'm going to have you read 6, 3, 5, 6, and 11. So, Jared, go ahead and start.
All right, chapter 2, verse 2. Praying for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Down in verse 10 regarding women. But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness.
Philip?
16, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory.
4:7-8, but refuse profane old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that of that which is to come.
6:3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, and 5:6, useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, and of such withdraw yourself, but godliness with content is great gain. And verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness.
Absolutely. And so looking at this, and also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, and we're not going to be studying that this morning, but looking at that, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So we see here that multiple times in the book of Timothy that godliness is mentioned. And it's convenient because Rod last quarter taught an entire class on godliness. So Rod's not here, so somebody's going to have to answer, what is godliness?
God-centeredness.
Okay, God-centeredness. What else? What is Paul challenging Timothy and the congregation here at Ephesus to focus on? So if you break down the word godliness, really, it's two things. It's God and reverent. And so throughout the passages that we've looked at, what is Paul challenging the church here at Ephesus to really focus on? What are some things that he brings up when talking about godliness? So in verse 3 of chapter 6, what he talks about godliness, and he talks about in the application of what? Doctrine. That's exactly right. So there's a lesson here. So when it comes to, I can't keep this on my ear. So when it comes to godliness, a part of godliness is following God's doctrine, being obedient to it. Looking at some of the other verses that were brought up, what were some things that we take away? Jared, what were some things that we take away from the verses that you read?
It's supposed to be a complete aspect of our life. So it's our goal, it's why we're praying, so that we can live a godly life, and it is supposed to be revealed in the way that we dress.
Absolutely. Philip, in the verse that you read, what are something that we need to take from that? Verse 16 of chapter 3. Talks about the mystery of godliness, right? So what would you take away from what you read? Because the verse you read really is talking ultimately about what? All of these things that were manifested in the flesh, it talks about Jesus. And so really, godliness is living and recognizing that Jesus is our Savior. And everything that we do indicates that. And then Gary, what about your verse?
Well, there looks like there's two.
Okay.
First one, and I like verse 8, so that's the one I start with. Bodily exercise profits little.
Okay.
But godliness is profitable across the board.
Okay.
Then the other one, he says to refuse profane and old wives' tales, but to exercise thyself unto godliness. So it's the idea of exercise on both parts. The exercise of godliness is profitable.
Yeah, absolutely. So exercise, absolutely. So it talks about that. And so looking at this verse here in chapter 3, we see the importance of godliness. And then in verse 4, he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments. So over and over again throughout this, we see some that we're teaching and really thriving on, as I like to say, chaos. Thriving on this fact that we want people to be divided and not unified within God's word. And so it's important for us to be unified, but unified and grounded upon the Word of God. And so we see this list of things that are obsessed. He's obsessed with arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings, men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And I think that that's ultimately the lesson that Paul and Timothy are trying to bring out here, is that they were looking for gain. But in what way?
Physical.
Physical gain. Okay, and why would you say physical?
They're looking for, it's kind of in the same way that they would use their idols to make money. Be profitable looking at it from that perspective, I think, from a worldly perspective.
Okay, yeah, absolutely. What else?
I think the context shows that he's talking about this idea of physical stuff because he's going to go into the love of money, the pursuit of such things.
Yeah, absolutely. And so that really moves us into verse 6. So somebody want to read verses 6 through 10.
Into the world, so we can take anything out of Jesus. And if we have food and covers with these, we can be content. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. overcome by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang.
Absolutely. So the very first verse that is read here says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a really powerful verse. So ultimately, what is that? What's the lesson there? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's interesting because Paul talks about contentment a whole lot in his writings. And so we can look at that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. And also Philippians 4, verse 10 and 13. So, Rob, I'm going to have you, Philippians 4, 10 through 13. And then, Dennis, I'm going to have you read Hebrews 13, verse 5. And 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Jared, you're there, I see. So, if you mind reading that. Or 12, 10, sorry.
Is that the verse you want?
That is not the verse I want. It's the one I had, though. Is it 10, 12? What is it? Oh, it's 2 Corinthians. Yeah, that would make more sense. Sorry, that was my fault. Yeah.
All right, so 2 Corinthians 10, 12. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves, what?
12, 10.
12, 10, sorry.
We're going to get there. I know it. I believe this.
Do it. All right, sorry. 12, 10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Absolutely. And then Philippians?
But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in regard to me, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
And then Hebrews.
Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Absolutely. Okay, so looking at this, so what is the definition of contentment? What does it mean to be content?
Satisfied.
Satisfied? Okay.
Peace with what you have.
Peace? That's a good one. I like that. What else? What does it mean to be content? We're looking at those three examples that were written in Corinthians and Philippians and Hebrews. What are some things that Paul is putting emphasis on?
Sufficient.
Why do you say sufficient? I wasn't expecting that. And of course I didn't practice spelling it. Take the I out? No, keep the I? You don't have to yell, Bonnie. Man. What do you mean by sufficient?
Because contentment is a slightly different take than satisfaction.
Okay.
Contentment means that it's enough. I'm okay with it. It doesn't mean that I'm necessarily satisfied to the point of satisfaction, but it's sufficient.
Okay. Good. What else? Give me two more. Well, what would you say? How would you describe contentment?
Maybe even happy.
Happy? Sure. Absolutely. Right? Yeah. What else? One more.
It's also a lack of thinking about what else you want.
Okay. Lack of... How do I write that, Randy? No. Okay, Randy. That's enough. Okay. No, absolutely. You're exactly right. L-A-C-K. Absolutely. You're exactly right. And so looking at this verse, particularly here, how does contentment relate to godliness? Is there a connection there?
Well, if you're not content, then you're either worrying about what you need.
Okay.
Or you're worrying about why you don't have it, or you're envious of other people.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely. I think the key there, and it's interesting because this reminded me of the class on Wednesday night when we were talking about really Jesus going before Pilate. And the thing that I find fascinating is that Pilate said, "You've delivered him to me because of envy." And really, that's exactly what we're talking about right here. Is envy, and he's talking about the importance of understanding and connecting contentment with godliness. And what he says is, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And then in verse 7 he says, you know what? You came into this world with nothing. And guess what? You're going to leave the same way. And so as Christians, really, we put a lot of, and I shouldn't say we, and I struggle with this. I put a lot of emphasis in physical things. And things that I can touch. I think about income. I think about future income. I think about all of those things. Probably entirely too much. Because what Paul is saying here is that you need to focus on what is really important. And really in verse 8 he says, having food and clothing, with these things we should be what? Content. Who in here is okay with just having food and clothing and then I don't want anything else? No, I love having my cell phone. I love having a TV. I love having a vehicle so I don't have to walk in the cold. There are all these things that we are truly blessed to have. But when we look at the grand scheme of things, are they really connected to our relationship with God?
No.
Or are they becoming a hindrance to us really being able to give God everything? And that brings us to our memory verse. Our memory verse for chapter 6 is verse 10. Which, or a lot of us know this, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced through with many sorrows. And so we see here in verse 10, Paul is reminding Timothy that what is the root of all kinds of evil? The love of money. And what is Paul not saying here?
That having money.
All right. So I think this is a constant discussion. This is a constant biblical discussion, right? Money, right? And so, Brian, you said that Paul is not saying what?
He's not saying you can't have money. It's where your focus is.
Absolutely. All right. So he's not saying money is evil. But what he is saying is what?
The love.
The love.
Listen.
The love of money is evil. That's exactly right, right? And so we're not really looking at money. We're looking at the heart or the attitude of money. And he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have what? They have wandered away. They have left the faith because they were unwilling to give up the things of this earth. Is that a challenge among us today? 100%. And so Paul is reminding us that we need to be focused on what?
Godliness.
That is the running theme of chapter 6. So some have strayed and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What does that mean? How can you pierce yourself with many sorrows due to the love of money?
Because you can't get it or you lose it.
Okay.
Something.
What else?
Your focus changes.
Your focus. Yeah. This, I believe, is the purpose of the letter of Timothy. It's to remind Timothy and the congregation here at Ephesus of what your focus and where it should be. And I have to tell you at times that I fall short of this. My wife will tell you. And she's much better at this than I am. I struggle with this. I also grew up not having much. And so that has become a struggle for me. But what we see here is that godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's what Paul is reminding us. That moves us into verse 11. It says, but you, O man of God, flee things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so we look here at these verses here, and there really are four important commands that Paul lays out. And what are they? From verses 11 through 12, what are the four commands that Paul lays out? Okay, so you do, yeah, you see that. Well, flee what things?
It's back to the false teachings and the pursuit of money.
Yeah, false teaching and the money. Or love, right? What else? That's one. What are the other commands here? There's three others.
Pursue.
All right, so he says pursue what? There's a couple of things he tells us to pursue here, and one of them we've already talked about. What are they? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And so if we're pursuing these things, what does that look like as a Christian? Is that the Christian that we should be, or is that the Christian we are? And those are questions we have to ask ourselves. And what's the third command here? What is it?
Fight.
And what are we fighting? The good fight. And what does that look like? Or what is that a part of? Or how do you do that? Okay. So in order to fight, we have to be equipped, right? And how are we equipped? By the word, right? We could turn to Ephesians chapter 6, right? So being equipped, what else are we fighting? Who are we ultimately fighting? Satan. What's the fourth command here? Say again. I heard it.
Take hold.
Take hold of eternal life. And how do you do that? Follow the commandments. And it's interesting because in verse 10 it talks about how some have strayed from the faith. And also in the very beginning of Timothy, we are mentioned of two particular people that have the term shipwrecked is used. So Paul is giving example of people that they probably knew that were giving their life away to the wrong things. And so these four commands here are here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, right? So flee, pursue, fight, and then take hold of eternal life. And then verse 13, it says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pilate. And what is that good confession? And it's interesting because it fits perfectly with what Jared talked about on Wednesday night. What was the confession that Jesus made before Pilate? In Mark chapter 15.
That he was the Christ.
That he was the Christ. I am who you say I am. And how important is that confession? It's the most important confession there is. Because what we're doing here matters. Because he was the Christ. And so that's what Paul is reminding them here. And he talks about that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. And then in verse 16, who alone has immortality dwelling in us, unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And so really, ultimately, the focus is being brought back that this is why we do this, because Jesus made that confession that we serve a God that is no longer lying in a tomb, but is raised in heaven. And then in verse 17, this kind of connects us. And I find it interesting that there's like a break between money. But I think it's important because Jesus is the center of that. And then in verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So verses 17 and 19 are telling us what? Who are we talking about?
The rich.
The rich. Be generous. Give.
It's where you put your trust, too.
Yeah. What else?
Foundation.
Foundation? What do you mean by that, Eva?
Have a good foundation. If you don't have a good foundation, you're not building.
Well, good. Absolutely, yeah. So, if your house is built on the
sand
or the rock, absolutely. It's a good one. And so, looking at this, He tells the rich to give. And Paul reminds us in Corinthians that we are to give how?
Cheerfully.
And so this was a constant conversation I had with people when I was deployed. This idea that we are to give 10th of what we have, right? This idea of tithing. I don't believe that that's what the New Testament teaches. It teaches us to give generously. And really what Paul is challenging the rich here to do, and he's not saying, as Brian stated, that it's wrong to be rich. But it's what you do with it, and it's your attitude. Is the rich trying to get richer, or are they trying to give? Right? And so we look here, and it says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. Any thoughts? Verses 17 through 19. And so,
I just have one.
Yeah.
And it's related to the trust. Chantel and I have had a lot of discussions and around that, you know, the trust in the Lord and to take care of you, instead of, you know, we've heard stories from, not stories, but comments from other people that, well, I don't know if my money's going to out. I'm going to outlive my money, or, you know, to me, it's a lack of trust in that the Lord will be faithful. And if we trust that He will provide for us and be content with what He's given us, then we shouldn't worry about whether we're going to outlive our money.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's interesting because you look at verses 7 and 8, really. It really brings you, recognizes, you know, the humility and the fact that all of this has been given by God. And we came into this world with nothing. And what he's saying is, having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. And I think that these are hard lessons. But really, ultimately, it is. It comes back to who and what we trust. And verse 20 says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. All right, and so that wraps us up into 1 Timothy chapter 6. And really, Paul is ultimately telling Timothy, hey, guard what has been given to you and remember the importance of what you're doing. And also realize that there are people out there that are doing wicked and evil things. Stand up to the truth, right? Pursue. Flee. And so looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1 through 6. And so we started this class with a couple of things in mind. The first thing is we looked at a memory verse every week. And so we won't review those this morning. I challenge you to look at those memory verses. But what were some goals that we had in mind? Every week we did what?
Application.
Real life application. What else did we do? Say again? Yeah, absolutely. Right? So involving our study with our prayer life. So some of the goals that we had talked about was really kind of the memory verses, observing, interpreting, and application, real life application, the big ideas, and ultimately growing closer to God. And then 100%. I really sought for 100% participation. I want to say thank you very much because I feel like that has been accomplished. And so looking back through these six chapters, let's look back at some, I think, important things to kind of talk about. So, of course, who is the author of Timothy?
Paul.
And how do we know that?
It says so.
It says so, right? Let's just be simple, right? In verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who is it written to?
Timothy.
How do we know that?
Verse 2,
it tells us. It says to Timothy, a true son in the faith. And what do we know about Timothy within this letter and also outside of this letter?
He's young.
What was that?
He's young.
He was young. Okay, absolutely. It talks about here in 1 Timothy how he was young. What else?
He was a preacher.
He was a preacher? Yeah. What else?
Raised by godly women.
He was raised by godly women. How do we know that?
Because
It says so. In verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And we see Timothy meeting Paul for the first time in Acts chapter 16, right? And what is a thing that we learn about Timothy in chapter 16? What does Paul do to Timothy? He circumcises him. And why was the reason for that?
So that he could preach to the Jews.
Absolutely. Because they knew his father was what? Greek, right? And so looking at that, where is Timothy while Paul is writing this letter? He's in Ephesus, and how do we know that? In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. And so what is the purpose of this letter?
Train Timothy.
What was that?
Train Timothy.
Okay, train, sure. I'll take that. What else? Okay. Train what to do? What else? What's the purpose of this letter? What to do, you? What to do?
Exhorting Timothy to stick to the doctrine and teach the doctrine.
Yeah, absolutely. He talks about that multiple times, right? What else? What was that?
Warnings.
Warnings. You're exactly right. Warnings of what, Erica?
Just things to look out for.
True. Yeah, absolutely. And so really, if you were to ask me, I would say the purpose of this letter was to teach sound doctrine. And not only to teach sound doctrine, but for a congregation and its preacher to follow sound doctrine. And yes, it's written to Timothy, but I think it's completely applicable to the congregation. All right, and so looking at that, what are some theme verses throughout this letter? And they happen to be memory verses, particularly in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. So the memory verse from chapter 3, verses 15 and 15 says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in what? In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So that verse there is telling us what? What's the emphasis there in this verse? Conduct. And conduct yourself where? In church. And then the second, I think, important verse is in chapter 4. In verses 12, really, let's look. We have 12 and 13 as our memory verse, but I think really 12 through 16 are the key verses here. And so our memory verse from chapter 4 was, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in what six things? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to what three things?
Reading.
What else? Exhortation. And to what? Doctrine. Rob, there's that word you were talking about, right? And so, in continuing there in chapter 4, we see also, do not neglect the gifts that are in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And so Paul is challenging Timothy to take just a part of the doctrine and use it sometimes when it's convenient, or to what?
No, all of it, you don't.
Entirely. Submit your life to it, right? And so chapter 1, what are some big points that we can take away from chapter 1? What did chapter 1 talk about? Give me the big highlights. We got to hurry. Got 5 minutes.
There's only one doctrine?
Only one doctrine. Yes, absolutely. What else? What was our memory verse? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, right? So, pure heart. What else are the lessons from chapter 1? So we see false teaching being brought up here. And what were some of the things that Jim talked about earlier with the false teachings? In verse 4, what were they doing? What were they focusing on? Myths and genealogies and fables. They were so focused on their ancestry that they were not focused on the fact that Christ had come. And so we look here and we see that throughout. And also we see that Paul is challenging Timothy and reminding him, hey, look at where I have come. Look at what God had done for me, his grace. And then he's charging Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you may wage the good warfare, having a faith and a conscience which some have rejected. So really, we see that warning throughout chapter 1. What about chapter 2? What are some big things that we learned about in chapter 2?
Pray.
And who should pray?
Everyone.
Everyone, right? Who is specifically talked about in chapter 2 about praying?
Kings.
What was that?
Kings.
Say it one more time.
Kings.
Oh, praying for kings. Got it, yes. And so, really, we talked about praying for the government or for the authorities, ultimately so that what? Peace, right? Absolutely. So that really the faith could be spread to those around us. And what else was talked about in chapter 2? Absolutely, to respect authority. We kind of talked about men and women in the church, some of the focus there. And then in chapter 3, what were the big things that were discussed in chapter 3? Elders and deacons. And really, ultimately, the takeaway there is what?
Solid men of example.
Absolutely. Yes. They are to have outstanding character and integrity. And the thing that we are to take away is that these are men. Because a lot of people teach that it doesn't have to be men. All right? Chapter 4. Who we talk about in chapter 4?
Those who go away from the faith.
Yes, absolutely. Kind of talk about those false teachers, those who have fallen away. And really we see that big theme or that challenge to not let your youth be a distractor, but be an example to the believers. And then in chapter 5, we talk about what two groups of people? Widows and elders. And we talked about what an elder is and what, or not what an elder is, but a widow that is a widow indeed and a widow who really needs to seek other things, right? And then we talked about elders, and really specifically regarding the elders, what is the reminder here?
There are a few things, but honor and protection.
Absolutely. Honor, yeah, very good. Good way to sum it up. And then chapter 6, we finished today. We talked about slaves in verses 1 and 2, and then what else?
Doctrine
and contentment. All right, so if I was to say three big takeaways from 1 Timothy, some real-life application, what would you tell me?
Godliness.
Say it again.
Godliness.
Godliness. And how do we apply that, Patricia?
Being centered on God and everything you do.
Okay. What else? Somebody I haven't heard from this morning. An application from 1 Timothy 1 through 6.
Stick to the doctrine.
Stick to the doctrine. And how do you do that, Randy?
One is by knowing what to avoid. There's a short list. Love, obedience. It's not about who your parents were, but about who Christ is and your relationship to him.
Okay. All right, one more. Somebody I have not heard from this morning. An application from 1 Timothy.
Is contentment one, or is that part of the godliness?
No, I would say that's one. What would you say? What would be the application for you?
Contentment in all circumstances, or any circumstance you may be in.
Okay. Absolutely. So this concludes our study of 1 Timothy. Thank you so much for your participation. Yes, sir.
Let's add a fourth one.
He can tell me to do that. He's an elder. All right, number 4.
Out of chapter 6, there is the instruction to instruct.
Okay.
We need to be doing that.
And how do we do that, Jim? Absolutely. And the last thing I'd like to say is what a church believes will shape what it lives. And what we stand for as a church not only needs to reflect in here, but also out there. Thank you guys so much for your participation. I challenge you to continue studying this upcoming year so that we can grow closer to God. Randy, will you lead us in closing prayer?